I'm starting to have some concerns about this congregation. I leave town for 1 week, extended by flight cancellations, and you allow a hurricane, a tornado, and an earthquake while I'm gone. Does anyone have faith in this congregation? Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not going to take any credit for it. It could have just been circumstances, but it made me look really, really good. On Wednesday night, Juan Carlos's daughter was celebrating her 15th birthday. Grandma and Grandpa from Guatemala were there. Spiritual father from Maryland was there. Big deal, all right? And it's an outdoor event. So everything is decorated, and here come the dark clouds. And so Juan turns to me and he says, I need you to rebuke this storm. I said, okay. So I raised my hand up against the heavens, and I commanded to come nowhere near where we were. And I reminded God of what we were doing, how important it was. There were going to be 500 people there in this outdoor event. Not a single drop. But two blocks away, there was a deluge all around us. Now, I'm not saying. I'm just saying. You know, one of the things I deeply appreciate about the Holy Spirit is His constant patience with us as we attempt to learn. You know what I'm saying? He is just so kind. How many of you know more now than when you started? And how many of you have had to repent of some of the things you thought you knew? Whew. You tongue talkers are on your way to hell. And as a Southern Baptist, I can tell you why. And here I are. But I'm just tickled with the way the Lord keeps unfolding things. I was doing some study recently, and the light bulb went off. And I went, bam, I got to tell them about this. So I'm going to tell you about this. Is it warm in here? No, yes. Okay, old people are going yes. I mean, young people are going yes. Old people are going no. I want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning on the kingdom. This is a theme that I have been delving into for several years now, and I just appreciate the way the Lord keeps adding to my understanding. Now, I'm going to begin with a very simple question. How many of you have or have had pets? Hold those hands up. Keep them up. Now, while those of you who have your hands up, how many of you have pets that obey you? A few. Okay. I remember the guy trying to command his dog to come, and he kept crawling toward the bed. And he said, come here. And the dog kept crawling toward the bed. And, come here. And the dog starts to stick his nose under the bed. And he says, go under the bed. One of my sons and his wife have a dog that will do just about everything they command. But they prepared themselves by going to dog obedience training with the animal. And so whenever he leaves my house or the other in-law's house, they have to reprogram the dog for the first day or two because we don't do that. We're grandparents, you know. But I want to use that illustration to point out something to you, to make a little point, and then we're going to develop this. When my son commands that animal and the animal obeys, the animal is effectively under the rule of my son. Can you see that? Okay. I want to talk to you about the sphere of the rule of the kingdom that is yours. And we're going to take a look at this in some depth. But and if it's necessary, you know, kingdom, queendom, sphere of government, however you want to think about it, you are appointed a sphere of rule by your father, because your creative imprint is rule. Say the word rule. Okay, yeah, I know. Men hate that. Give a woman an inch, she thinks she's a ruler. I've heard that before, but that's not what we're talking about. I want you to
we're gonna keep using this phrase that you know, and I'm gonna try to do some things with your mind this morning that help reinterpret this for you or clarify it a bit. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Your kingdom come. Okay, so you know the line. Now let's look at this. Jesus, the manifest Son of God, is standing here demonstrating to us something that the Father wants done. I don't do anything except the Father. The words that I speak, the Father speaks. So if the Father is communicating in a very real way to us a principle that we are to engage, and Jesus is saying, now when you talk to Dad, here's how you should speak to him. Let your rule that is evident in the heavens become evident in our world. Now, when I say our world, which world am I talking about? The one you occupy. Because you occupy a world I don't have access to. You understand that? There is a sphere where you have been appointed to exercise rule. And Christ says that within your sphere, here's what I want you to do. Pray that the rule of your Father would come into the earth you occupy in the same manifest way it is done in the heavens. Can you make those connections in your mind? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. So there is a sphere where God's will is already being accomplished, and there are other spheres He desires it to be accomplished. Now, I want to look into this for a little while with you. All right? Now, recall that when God was initiating all of this, He made this declaration: let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And what? Do you remember what He wanted them to do? Let them rule. In our image and after our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So before there was any creation, God had the intention that those He created would do what? Rule. All right? So He creates them, and He gives them this commission: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, sin comes into being, and that rule is reduced in scope. Some of you will recall that in the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4, the devil takes Him up and shows Him all the kingdoms of the world. And He said, all these kingdoms I will give to you, because they're mine to give. They were given to me. Who gave them to Him? We did. We were the rulers. We forfeited our rule. We were to rule the earth and everything on it. Okay? But regardless of the evidence and consequence of sin, your divine imprint is to rule. Okay? Now, I realize this is difficult for some of you, but we're going to go some distance to hang on to the thought. Your imprint is to rule. To have dominion. Now, what constitutes my appropriate sphere of rule? If you're called to rule, where do you rule? Let me give you a very simple thought. Your sphere of rule, the place where you to have dominion, is the range of your effective will. Your dominion is the range of your effective will. So what do you rule? Some of you rule your animals. Some of you may rule your home. Some of you might even rule your passions. Some of you may not rule your passions. But are you called to rule them? See, self-rule is the first principle of rule, and I'll come back to that in some detail. But in creating human beings, God made them to rule, and He places each one of us over a kingdom. And what's your kingdom? The sphere of your effective will. That is, when you say in this circle, and it is done in that circle, that fact that it is done testifies that this is your sphere of rule. You make this look thought-provoking. Let's consider where our Father's kingdom is. Now, if a kingdom is the sphere of effective rule, then it should be obvious that God's kingdom would be the place where His rule is effective, His will is exerted. Does that follow? Okay. So when Jesus is saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth," if His will is done in heaven, is that a place of His effective rule? Okie dokie. So there is a sphere that exists apart from time and space where the will of God is done when God says, "Do it." You good with that? Now we've got this troublesome thing called earth. God's own kingdom or His rule is where what He wants done gets done. But some things get done without His having to be attentive to it. For instance, Dallas Willard is a man I'm really enjoying, a theologian. He just speaks my language, and boy, do I resonate with some of his thought processes. But he says this: the person of God Himself and the action of His will, these two things, the person and His will, are the organizing principles of His kingdom. But everything that obeys those principles, whether by nature or by choice, whether by nature or by, is within His kingdom. Okay? For instance, God creates all the cattle. And He commissions them to reproduce and eat vegetation. Now they by nature do what? They reproduce and eat vegetation. Just like they were ordered to do. They were created to do that. Consequently, God is able to say, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why? Because they do by nature what they were created to do in His kingdom. Do you see that? Now then, if someone comes by choice under His rule, are they in His kingdom? And the moment they come into His kingdom, they are called priests and kings, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who have the imprint of their Father. And their Father's imprint upon them is to rule. So when you come into the kingdom, you are brought in as a ruler. Now, are you qualified to rule? Not usually. But is there a qualifying process? Absolutely. We call this maturation. When God starts to deal with us about rule, what's the first person He wants you to rule? Hello? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I want to develop this a little more and then come back to that point. Everything in creation is designed to serve God's purposes within time and space because it was ordained before creation. So the kingdom of God is all-encompassing. Now, there is a statement in the Scriptures, in Isaiah, you know this, it's a Christmas card thing. There will be no end to the increase of His government and of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. There will be no end to the increase of His government. How is that possible? Now, remember that our Father is the Father of all in the house of God, both in heaven and in the earth. Does His government expand in every generation? How is that possible? because others come by choice under the rule of God. Do you remember our visitations in Acts chapter 26, verse 18? Jesus says to Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to bring them out of darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Now, is that a change of governments? Yes, it is. And the consequence of making the decision to change governments is someone gets to announce to you, on the basis of that decision, I declare to you the authority of the Christ and King I serve, your sins are forgiven. You may now enter into the inheritance that is yours in this earth and in the age to come, among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. We have a kingdom in which we are designated to rule within our apportioned spheres. Now, let's take a look for a minute at this business of the kingdom that is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, he is not saying that the kingdom is just about to be created. We've already looked. The kingdom existed before creation. Creation exists within the kingdom. But presently, there are three spheres where the kingdom of God is permitted not to exist. Before I tell you what they are, let me remind you of something. Psalm 145 reads like this. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, this is difficult for people to believe who don't understand the gospel of the kingdom. They look out in the world and they do not see the dominion of God. I'm going to clarify that for you this morning. But the testimony of God's word says that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures forever. That means he is not up for re-election in 2012. The kingdom of God cannot be threatened by others. If you happen to be in a kingdom that cannot be threatened, is there any reason for you to fear being threatened? Not substantially, but we do have our human flesh to deal with. But remember this, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, if this kingdom exists apart from us, cannot be hindered by us, cannot be advanced by us, cannot in any way be changed by us, what must change? Us. We come in under the rule of God into his kingdom and find our place of apportionment. Now, for a long, long time, there have been theological writings and teachings, etc., and I've been influenced by this in the last 60 years, that said the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that gets interpreted, the kingdom of God is basically in the heart of man. That this is where the kingdom resides, somebody inside somebody's skin. Now, the consequence of that in this culture is this. Well, you know, religion is a private matter. It's okay what you believe. You just don't know. You don't go proselyting. You don't try to affect society by it. It's okay for you to believe that way, but I believe some other way. You know what I'm saying? There is no such thing as a king who does not manifest his rule in the earth. Okay? There's no such creature. If the king cannot show his kingdom, he's not a king. He's a fraud. And for those who would be in that kingdom to say they have no responsibility externally to represent that kingdom, don't understand the kingdom. So, the kingdom may be within people's hearts, but that's a beachhead. It is not the victory. Okay? Now, presently, I mentioned to you, presently, there are three areas where the kingdom of God is permitted to not exist. The first place the kingdom of God is permitted not to exist is the human heart. The second place it's permitted not to exist is in the social realm of human beings. And the third place it's permitted at this time not to exist is in the government of nations. Those three spheres are permitted not to be forced into the kingdom, because God's intention is those who come into his kingdom will begin to influence socially and politically the affairs of the earth. But that day is coming to an end, because there will be a time, and I don't care what your religious belief is going to be at that moment, there's going to come a time when the revelation is so clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? Right now, you don't have to do that, but I'm telling you, you're going to do it, as is everyone who faces the reality of God's Son on that day. There's also the promise that all tribes, nations, people, and tongue will become one. The whole social order is going to be reshaped by the reality of the Spirit of God having transformed those people by supernatural power. And of this king and his kingdom, the scripture says, all the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So for right now, the human heart, the social realm, and the political realm are permitted to not embrace the kingdom. But those of us who come into the kingdom are charged to affect the social and political realm, because God intends to expand his rule through you. Yes. I want us to consider some consequences of not understanding this thing. If your kingdom is the range of your effective will, then when you come into God's kingdom, which is the range of his effective will, your kingdom is expanded, as his kingdom is expanded. Can you see that? See, when the Lord said to me back in the, whatever it was, early 80s, you've been called to rule in a foreign land, I understood him to be talking to me about Southern Maryland, the first place I had ever lived that didn't feel like home. I did not understand that I'm now ruling in foreign lands. Do you understand? I have a measure of rule in other nations because there are those who have come into my sphere of rule and accept the oversight that I supply to their lives. My kingdom has been expanded because I came into the kingdom. Do you understand? You following this? There's an influence of God that permeates us simply because the light of God is always on. Now, if your destiny is to rule, what is the agenda of the enemy of your destiny? To ensure you're never freed up to rule. And so he will come to you to change your effective will by taking you captive to some kind of passion. As an illustration, let's think about this for a moment. Let's suppose that the President of the United States was having a state dinner. And in the process of the night-long celebration, he imbibed too much whatever and became intoxicated. Immediately after the state dinner, the Middle East erupts. And he's called down into the think tank, the action place, wherever it is they go. And they're looking for leadership, and he can't lead because he's intoxicated. Now, what's your judgment of that? A man who's responsible for that magnitude of rule does not have the liberty to become intoxicated. Suppose the sphere of rule is simply your household. Just you and your family. Is it possible a crisis could arise in the night? Is it possible some electrical circuit could short circuit and the house start to burn down? And there you lay on your bed intoxicated while your family who needs your rule is at risk for their lives. Do you see a problem here? Okay. Let's suppose you're given to pornography. Now, you should know enough about pornography to know that it will corrupt the way you relate to the opposite sex. This whole free love thing out of the 60s has killed the moral compass in this society, and we're paying the price in daily crime. But if you give yourself to pornography, do you think it's going to affect the way you rule in your sphere of influence? You will see the opposite sex as an object to be exploited rather than a people to be served. Do you understand? This is not rocket science. Whatever your weakness is, the devil intends to exploit it so that you become in bondage to that weakness in some manifestation, so you forfeit your destiny as a ruler. So why does the Scripture address you first of all? Why does it say flee immorality? Why does it say don't lie? Why does it say don't give yourself to dissipation? Because that is where you start to fail as a ruler. We have been pretending all of these years that the spiritual disciplines were trying to keep us on the straight and narrow so we make the finish line. No. It is to bring you to the place of character like your Father so that the sphere of your rule can be increased. Why do we want you to take how to hear God's voice guaranteed? You need to be able to hear from heaven what God wants said in the sphere of rule He's appointed to you. Does this make any sense to anybody? See, we have been sold a bill of goods that the celebration of the disciplines is just to keep us out of trouble. No, it is to qualify you to rule. There needs to be godly character that's anointed by the Holy Spirit so you can exercise supernatural wisdom in situations the world simply has no answers for. It is time for the body of Christ to begin to hear from heaven how to fix the broken mess all around us. But it's difficult to do that when you're still trapped in your own sense. Okay, now. I appreciate, and I mean this sincerely, I appreciate every human being who attempts to do good and help somebody. I don't care if they're born again or not. If they're alleviating poverty, if they're helping comfort those who mourn, whatever it is they're doing. But I've had this. When I was in high school, I visited an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting for a paper I had to write in my senior year. And I saw things that were just troubling for an 18-year-old going on 14. I'd never seen anybody with the DTs before. This was a rough crowd, and I was a churchy boy. Okay, so I'm taking notes in this, that, and the other. But over the years, my understanding of Alcoholics Anonymous was enlarged by my involvement in the lives of people. I came to appreciate what Al-Anon does, etc. But I always had this troubling response to the Alcoholics Anonymous come on. Okay? And please understand me. I'm grateful. They help a lot of people. I'm not dissing them. I just have some clarity about something. I'm trying to communicate it. My name is Lanny Clark. I'm an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink in 15 years. Does that sound familiar? I mean, apart from my name. But is that what you're accustomed to hearing? Now, let's look at that for a moment. My name is Lanny Clark. I am an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink in 15 years. See, just in the hearing of that, my mind used to go, what is wrong with this? Okay? How about this? My name is Lanny Clark. I'm a son of God. I struggle with alcohol. Now, what's the difference? Where's my identity? Am I an alcoholic or am I a son who has a problem? Okay? Now, I'm telling you, those are not just words. The clarity of that understanding will reshape the way you rule your life. You are not the victim of your weakness. You're a son who is overcoming a weakness. Okay? And until we get this straight, there will be a limit on the measure of our sphere of rule. The rule you were designed for and appointed to before God ever called you into being. You are here to represent your Father's interests in every place He deploys you. And if you will submit your rule of self to the Holy Spirit, He will expand your wisdom to rule in a greater measure for your Father. I'm living testimony to that principle. I'm delighted to report that Jeannie Evans has agreed, gone through the training, and has agreed to sponsor in our midst Celebrate Recovery. celebrate recovery does not say, I'm a pedophile, I'm addicted to pornography, I'm a. It says, I am a believer who is overcoming this. Okay? It's a total change in paradigm. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're hiding from other people. But I do know this, that you are appointed to rule, and the first sphere of rule that you have been appointed to master is yourself. And if you can't master yourself, then you need to come to a place where you can get the tools and help, encouragement that will help you master that thing. Paul says this, I will be mastered by nothing. And so I put my body under subjection. I have, how are we doing? Okay, good. I want to tell you a story. I have in the history of my relationships a person who was in a challenging marriage situation. And in my relationship to that household, I observed the dedication to disciplining her own body that she had. Her exercise routine was just rigorous. Her attention to her diet was almost compulsive. I was struck early on by that discipline. But as I got to know the situation, I realized over time in watching the dynamics of that family that the only thing she was allowed to rule was her own body. The clutter, the relational clutter, kept everything else off balance. But the one place she could rule was with inside her own skin, and she did it with determination. I have acquired a different kind of appreciation for what it means to be set free. There's a notion that if I can just get free of this, then I'll be free to do this. If I can ever be free of this, then I'll be able to do that. It's a self-judgment that says this weakness is undesirable, this pursuit is desirable. But neither one of those thought processes properly context is what it means to be a son of God who rules on behalf of your Father. When you embrace that, then like Paul, you can say, we are fellow laborers together with God. You begin to understand more clearly what Jesus means when he says, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. The works that I do, it is the Father in me doing those works. I do nothing of my own initiative. See, we are not yet under that kind of rule. We have not submitted ourselves to that kind of obedience because we still think we have a free will. You don't have a free will when you submit it to Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Is this making any sense to anybody? Okay. Now, I want to suggest to you that this concept we've been entertaining all year long and numerous testimonies that have come to me from your lips about your encounters with God that have awakened you to a different level of responsibility to Christ, that these encounters are, in fact, transformation. That your understanding is being altered in such a fashion that you are willingly divesting yourself of your own will for the purpose of the King you say you serve. Now, we're not all there yet. I have made some significant changes in my life this year, and I'm delighted to report they're still unsavory because they are requiring another level of inconvenience in my life. Okay? And the problem is, I still act like I have a life. I still think I have a life. Whereas I am to be, reckon yourself dead in Christ, but alive to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by the faith, I live by the Son of God. See, these are just words, scriptures we memorize, until we deal with this issue of rule. Now, I hope I have helped you see that the kingdom didn't start with us. And it's not dependent upon us. We get to come into it if we choose. Because anything that chooses to come under the rule of God is now in His kingdom. And it's His intention when you come in that what happens in your part of the earth will look like what's going on in His part of heaven. And the things that oppose that are your individual heart, your social life, and your political structures. But when you come under His rule, He expects all three of those to be affected by the reality of Him on display through you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, carries a consequence with it that can only be resolved when you personally are committed to the rule of Christ in your life. Because as long as you let your supervisor be the ruler, or your spouse be the ruler, or your children or your mother be the ruler, Christ is not the ruler. And you will always be looking for their affirmation, their acceptance, their promotion, rather than what Christ would ask of you, because He sees it differently. Aren't you glad you came today? Can't He ever talk about something simple I don't have to pay attention to? Hopefully not. Now let me ask you this. Seated here today, are you personally under the rule of Christ? Have you come into the kingdom? Did you negotiate your way in? You can have this, but you can't have that. You know, kings take exception to that kind of thinking. Where is it that the rule of Christ is not operating in your own soul? Because this is the thing that's going to disqualify you from your rule. I chose to leave communion to the end today because I think we have ample provocation to do business with God today. I have said to you things like this. Where is your yes to the Lord? Now, my ongoing testimony remains this. If anything good comes of my life whatsoever, it's for this simple reason. I say yes to Christ more often than I say no. I want to encourage you to take up your form of that passion, that you will say, at whatever it costs you, yes to the Lord. Now, I must admit, that's not always my first response still. But it's been better since I dealt with the issue of death. Once you get over the fear of death, you're pretty much free to do anything and go anywhere. So there's some issues in your soul that the Lord wants to deal with. But my appeal to you is to bring your yes to the Lord. And when you do, you have the opportunity to integrate your sphere of rule into His sphere of rule, and that will expand your sphere of rule. And to expand it, you must rule you by the grace that attends you. I'm going to ask you to just sit where you are for a moment and consider what the Spirit of God may have said to you. I must say, I have been personally, dramatically affected by this understanding. I have begun to see in my daily life changes in the way I'm thinking since I got this particular point of clarity. And I am pleased beyond words with its effect on me. I'm having victories in my life that I didn't know were battles until I understood this. You follow me? There are things no longer happening in my mind, no longer happening through my lips, because I understand something fresh about the concept of ruling from a different point of view. I'm very excited about what this means for us, for what it means for you, and for what it means for you, honey. I want to ask you to consider where you're sitting right now, the rule of God in you. If He can rule you, He can rule through you in your sphere. You've been appointed to it. I'm going to leave the communion table open. As a matter of fact, there should be a couple offering plates here because we're receiving an offering for the needy today. But I'm going to let this portion of our time together be the reflection about you and your King. Where does Christ need to be allowed to rule? Now, if you think the rule is fairly well established, then ask Him, where do you want to extend your rule through me? I'm at that season of life, you know. I'm evaluating the invitations from the nations and having to discern, is this them or is this you calling me? You follow me? But wherever you are today in this issue of the rule of God in your life, get serious with it, okay? The time is short. It really is short. My heart for you is that when you stand before Him on that day, you will have finished your course, run your race, and have no hesitation about standing before the King to give an account of what He gave you to do. So, Father, we present to you ourselves, our hearts, our lives. We look at this joint participation in the body and blood of Christ. You say, this is our koinonia. This is our partaking in you, of you, from you, about you, you through us in you. This kind of participation. And I ask today, Father, for a revelation of the clarity of what it means to have you rule us with our collaboration. Give to us in these moments a chance to start over in our devotion to you and the celebration of our disciplines and the walk we have with Christ. Allow you to change us and through us the social and political structures of our life, so that righteous rule is put on display by people submitted to the rule of the righteous King. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion table is open. You come as you feel like you're ready to. Don't forget, there will be coffee and snacks in the lobby and connection groups scattered throughout the house. Our first-time guests, we'll meet you out in the little hospitality room to the left as you exit this room.